Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
And I really feel like this message, it's a 320 principle, and I really feel like this 320 principle is going to release us for what we're going to release even next week as we talk about some of those things. But I want to pray over you. Father, I just pray right now that you would release in our lives, that we could flow in the power of God, that we could fulfill our life's mission and ministry. And I thank you, God, that now is a time of lifting off. Now is a time of lifting off restrictions, burdens, any kind of anything that weights that held you back. I just pray that you would be released into your mission and your ministry. I pray, Father, that you would release. I pray you lead and guide this message however you want to release it. But it's yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just say, didn't Pastor Taylor do a great job last week? Wasn't that awesome? Powerful sermon. So I was thinking about his sermon, and there's a story, and it's about a monk, and the monk was only allowed to say two words every 3 years. So after the first 3 years, he went to Brother Superior, and he said, bad bed. 3 years later, he comes back. He says, bad food. 3 years later, he comes back after three more years of silence. He says, no TV. 3 more years pass. This time he comes with his robe and his sandals in hands, and he says, I quit. And Brother Superior answered him. He said, no wonder. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here. Anyway, that's just funny. You'll get it later. Oh, yeah. That's just funny. Yeah, 3 years of silence, two words. Oh, yeah. Anyway, we need to be thankful people. And I think, if anything, that was a great sermon as we're exiting out of that year, that we need to be thankful, live a life of thankfulness, and declare thankfulness. And if you can't find anything to be thankful for, you don't just have to look at your situations to thank God for, which is a great thing to do. You can be thankful for what he did. You can be thankful for your salvation, thankful that you have your eternity's been paid for, thankful that he took the weight of your sins off of you, that thankful that there's just too much that we cannot be an ungrateful people. There's too much to be thankful for. So let's go. This sermon is called 320 Principle. We're going to start in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. There's a beautiful passage, and Paul's writing this prayer, and as he writes it, it's just really passionate and beautiful. He says, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You can amen that part. That is such a good place. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, amen. You can do that the whole time, and I'm not going to shut you down, because that's just too powerful. I mean, amen just means yes, I agree. And, you know, you're just there with it. But I think there's something that we need to come into agreement with this word, because he's speaking it over your life. As we're rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. This is what I was saying. I saw him, like, it was interesting during worship, and I see things, and I just saw Jesus pursuing the bride. I saw, like, Song of Solomon, if you could see it, as he was pursuing the bride. And we don't need to say no and not come to the door. We don't need to just say later and then realize we missed our moment. It's like he's pursuing you. You need to go after him. He's loving you. And that we could actually receive the depth of the love of God, the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And now here it is, and this 20 and 21 is his last sentence. So I called this the 320 principle, even though it's verse 20 and 21. It's one sentence. So here it is. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that powerful? And what I love about this is this 320 principle, it's not just for our generation. It's not just about us. It's for all generations. We have to be very purposeful to be a multi-generational church. The hardest thing to do as ministers, we have a staff of pastors, and my pastors, I tell them in pastors meeting, I say, the hardest thing I'm going to ask you to do is to steward multiple generations. Because that generation wants it lower, this generation wants the volume higher, this generation wants the lights up, this generation wants the lights down, this one wants, you know, it's always different. The focus is different, the values are different, but if we're not reaching and continually reaching the next generation and the next generation, then we're going to miss it. Are you here? I still want, you know, this and that. It's like, you know, we need to, God wants us to be a multi-generational church because he's a multi-generational God. Look at it, read it from the beginning. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's multiple generations. And so all we do is purposeful for multi-generations. So this 320 principle is how we go from belief to practice. There's a lot of people that they have beliefs, but they never practice their beliefs. You could ask them about a church and say, that church believes in this, but they don't practice it. I kind of like scratch my head and go, if they believe it, why wouldn't you practice it? Hello, I'm not criticizing another church. I'm just saying, as far as we're concerned, if you believe something, you should practice it. And if we have beliefs we're not practicing, then we need the 320 principle. And the 320 principle is how the power of God works in us. And that's how that verse goes. And it tells us, it says that we, as God's people, that now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power of God works in us, or it's not working in us. It's either working in us or it's not working in us. And I hope by the time you leave, it's working in you. And with it, you know, without it, we get the faith without works. And you can read, he said, Paul's like, hey, you know, you have, you tell me about your faith. I have faith that actually works. We're not saved by our works, but once we're saved, we serve and we have works that are a demonstration. Are you with me? And so everyone's lives have a set of beliefs. And even unbelief is a set of beliefs. It's still a set of beliefs. And what some people say, and sometimes it's just a cop-out that I don't believe that. And you ask what they believe in, and they don't really even believe in it. It's just a way to shut you down or shut you out. But we live in a world where some live polarized from living from too much from their head, and some too much, you know, from their heart. And some people think these high and lofty thoughts, yet they don't take any action with them. It would be like Paul when he went to the Areopagus, and they have all these high thoughts, but they're not really like, they went there to always get more high and thoughts. They thought that was, some of the Greek mindset was is just to just keep thinking and just thinking. Let's think the greatest thoughts and think the greatest ideas. No, how about let's take what our beliefs are and let's act on them. And that's where I'm coming to today is that, you know, some of these people, they think thoughts and take no action. And some people, they think things that are over the top and they go and they do these things. I'm sorry, they do these things that are over the top without thinking. Hello, are you here? And even some Christians, it's sad that many Christians, they have two extremes where some, they think through very thoroughly and they study biblical beliefs, yet they do very little with them. That's a sad side. And then the other side is, they live without developing biblical beliefs, and they go do these things, and they create a God based around their feelings that really isn't the God of the Bible. They said, well, though I just think God would do it this way, and this is the way, because I feel that. So we don't create God. God created us. But there is a mix and a balance, and this is where this principle comes in. And God wants to change our thinking to ask big, to be used, to demonstrate God's power to all generations to come. That's the passage we're looking at today. So what I want to do is, if you look at this, I love the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is amazing. It's probably one of the best books. If you could say, Pastor, I only can take one epistle, and that one book, that's all I get to look at. Not the Gospels, because of course the Gospels are talking about the life of Jesus, and that's powerful. You need to start in the Gospels and you get saved. But I think the best epistle that basically tells us who we are as Christians and who we are as the church, it's Ephesians. And his job of writing Ephesians was powerful. And Ephesians, the first three chapters, it's full of doctrine. It's so rich in doctrine. There's so many doctrinal truths. You see the Trinity. You see the God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all working in the first chapter. You see all these things. You see the power of our salvation, chapter 2, that we're saved by grace. You see the power of the dynamics of the world. And you see all these things that are laid out in the first three chapters. It is so powerful and so rich and sweet and full of doctrine. And then there's a shift from 1, 2, and 3. And then 4, 5, and 6, it's like in the middle of the book, there's 6 chapters. The first 3 are more full of this, just rich with doctrine. And this, and the last 3 chapters are more focused on practice. You know, in chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, we see in chapter 4, the unity of the believers and the unity of the saints. We see marriage and family. You see spiritual warfare. You see all these dynamics. So at the first half of this, the first 3 chapters and the second 3 chapters, if you could take this, we need to understand that we need to have both. We need to have our beliefs turn out into our practices. And the result of the 320 principle is just that. So first of all, I want to just start with, it says, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Let's just talk about the power for a minute. We need to look at his exceeding power, the greatness of his power. In Matthew 28:18, in the Amplified Version, Jesus approached and breaking the silence, he said to them, "All authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority, all power and rule on heaven and on earth. He's been given a name that all heaven on the earth and beneath the earth. God exalted Jesus higher than any other name that can be exalted. Jesus, the power of the cross, was released with Jesus. And this is the paradox of the cross at the same time, because what looked like Jesus' moment of weakness was really God's plan for the demonstration of God's greatest release of power in all of history. And they say if they knew this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, because they didn't know that. The devil just thought, like, we're going to kill him. We're going to crucify him. We're going to wipe out this God-man. Who, you know, what is this thing? They did not understand it. Evil did not understand God's plan. And at the cross, there was something so powerful. So through what he did on the cross, and God gave him all power, all authority, raised him from the dead, and put him and gave him this. And so now we have this, there's a balance. And there's a balance of our beliefs and our practice. And all life comes into a balance. Sometimes we're out of balance, and then we come back to the center. Some people that have been out of balance way over here, they go way over here, and they tilt the scale, and then people are like, I'm worried, they're way out of balance. Usually you'll find your way back to the center again. But your health needs to be balanced. Your diet needs to be balanced. There's a balance in life. Well, in this passage, in this book, I find it amazing that even in the first 3 chapters and the last 3 chapters, right in the middle, in the crux, right at the end of that chapter, the last of those verses, 20, verse 20 and 22, that's the crux of this chapter, where it turns from your beliefs to your practices. And that's where I come up with the 320 principle. And in that 320 principle, it's the point of transition. And I think in the midst of that point of transition, in that last sentence, in the end of chapter 3, there's 3 points that bring us into that transition. I want to do those points 1, 2, and 3 today as a sermon. I pick those out, and I want to build on those from 1, 2, 3. So let's go for a ride, okay? So first we see the focus, and the focus goes to his ability, now to him who is able. So it goes to his ability, then it goes to his ability in us. So you see this balance again. It goes back from our beliefs to our practice. It goes back from what we believe in him to his power in us. And what we believe in him is a direct correlation to his power being released in us. And so it goes from knowing what to do to being who you were created to be. It goes from just knowing to be able to be doing. Are you with me? And this passage is the crux. It's the turning point. So let's look at these 3 parts. Number 1 is belief in God's ability. When we forget the ability of our God, we stop asking to be used. Have you ever seen a Christian who, like, used to do stuff and they're like, I don't really pray anymore, and I don't really do any of these things anymore. God's not really doing anything, but I still believe, but I really, they just stop doing it. But I just want to ask you and challenge you, is there something that's crushed your beliefs? Has something dampened your beliefs? And have you been strengthening your beliefs? If you just stop reading the Word of God, if you just walk away from the Word of God and you don't read the Word of God for a week, for a month, for a year, for 2 years, where are you going to be? You say, well, that builds a dependence. That's right, baby. Totally dependent. 100% dependent. I have no problem saying I'm dependent on him for eternity. But I'm telling you, that word is what transforms our mind and our thinking. And can I just tell you, we're talking about a fast right now. You know, people are trying to figure out what to fast. I fast Haagen-Dazs. I fast, if you want to know what I like, dos de leche Haagen-Dazs and green tea frappuccinos, baby. Boom, I can get an anointing on a green tea. So I fasted that for a few, 3 weeks. But can I challenge you with a fast? How about we fast our televisions? Oh, man, don't mess with that. Is there something that's pulling you away from that beliefs? Are you not reading your Bible and not getting strengthened because you go home and sit in front of the thing that just goes to your nothing box? It is a nothing box. Sometimes it takes you there, and you're not even looking. You're just, it's awesome. I can do five things. It's like the nothing box. You could be challenged. There's good stuff that can come out of there. And I'm not against televisions. I'm just against anything that takes us from loving God first. I'm just saying, like, can't we put him first, make him first, and just say, is there anything that's pulling me away? Because if there's something pulling me away from fully trusting in God's ability, then I need to re-strengthen my faith in God's ability. And you could read some awesome stuff. You could get a different version, you know? Like you could read different versions. You could read Amplified this year and read the NIV next year. And, like, I study. I go back to certain books to study in. But I'm like, I like reading different translations because there's different thoughts. How about we birth a new thought? How about we, like, get a grip around something you didn't see before? All I'm saying is, like, we need to have our minds transformed and have our beliefs strengthened. So number one, the first part of this principle is belief in God's ability. And when we stop believing in God's ability, when we forget God's ability, we're not going to be asking him to be used. And his power is not going to flow through us. It could be by accident, but sometimes it's like we need to be very purposeful believers, and we need to be believing believers. So it says, now to him who is able. So we need to settle that God is able, and that's really important. You say, well, that's really simple. It's really important. We have to settle God is able. Even someone came to him and said, I just need to know if you're able to heal me. And he's like, of course I'm able, and Jesus healed. Because God wants to demonstrate God is able. And if you go to pray for people and you're like, you know, I used to just believe that you would get healed, and now I don't really believe. Are you not believing because of you or because of God? Because God's able. Hello? So when we're disconnected from our beliefs to our actions, we've messed up with the 320 principle. But if the 320 principle is in action, then our beliefs and our actions, they come together. To him who is able for the power of God to flow through us. Are you with me? So we can't have a disconnect in the middle of that. So first thing is belief in God's ability. And a lot of times it's one of two things. Either you need to strengthen your belief in his ability, and we need to, like, get in here and to get, God, I just need more. I need to go deeper. I need to get this. I need to constantly have this word in my life. Or there's a reason why it's not flowing out of us. I'm getting the word. I'm in the word. But I'm just not really doing this stuff anymore. I don't really ask to be used. I don't have an expectation of use. I'm not really doing it. Well, I believe God heals the sick, but I'm not praying for the sick. There's a disconnect between your belief and your practice. So there's something wrong with that. That 320 principle is not flowing because it needs to flow through to him who is able to go beyond what you ask or think according to the power that works in you. His power works. The question is, are you working the power? Maybe you're afraid to step out. Maybe there's a fear you need to conquer. We need to go back to our beliefs. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. See, it comes back to beliefs. We need to first have and strengthen our beliefs. And if we're not doing it, we need to look back at the beginning of this principle because it works. If we really are believing in God's ability and we're really leaning on him, something will happen. 1A is trusting in God's ability. So there's one thing to strengthen our beliefs. Another thing is to trust in those beliefs so that I know it'll work. If I don't believe the light switch isn't going to turn the light on, I'm not going to flick the switch. But if I believe in the power of energy that lights work and Edison did something and I can flip that switch and the light bulb's going to go on, praise God. So we have faith in a light switch. Do we have faith in our God? Well, I just stopped praying for you. Well, you just stop flicking the switch. Go flick the switch. Why aren't you flicking the switch? Why aren't you praying for people? I believe he casts out devils. God has power over devils. Why aren't you casting them out? When I see one, I avoid it. Because it's messy. Nobody wants to go cast devils out. Or I don't know, maybe you do. I think it's kind of, you can come on my missions team. I'll let you do all the deliverance ones. I'll be like, Awesome. You like to cast them out? I hate those little slimy things. You go cast the devil out of them. I'm good, man. I'm good. It's all good. But I believe, and if I'm in an encounter, I'm not backing down from a devil. Hello? Jesus didn't conquer the devil so his kids would run from the devil. So we need to trust in God's ability. Him now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to trust in his power. Hey, it's either our power or his power. And I can tell you right now, when we're not trusting in God's power, whose power are we trusting in? We're trusting in our own power. I'm not going to trust in horses and chariots and the strength of whatever. I want to trust in the Lord of my God. I don't want to just trust in my you know, compound interest in my whatever plan I'm working. I don't want to just trust in my media. I don't want to trust in my own logic. I want to trust and put my trust in God. Hello. All those things are great and God will use them, but we have to put our trust in the Lord our God. And when we trust in God's ability, we'll flick the switch. We'll step out. We'll be used of him. And so it's his power or it's our power. And if we're not walking in his power, we need to stop trusting in our power and say, God, I'm done just doing it on my own strength. We need to trust in God's ability and rely on it. Now, Paul uses Abraham as an example of trust. In Romans 4, it's really powerful. Romans 4:20, there's a really powerful thing here. So let's read from 19. It says, and do not be weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Hello? He did not. He didn't waver in unbelief. You can be a believer, but you can grab onto unbelief. And he's like, he didn't waver. He didn't grab unbelief. He chose belief. And he chose to believe in God. So he didn't waver through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. And this is where we need to go over here and get strengthened in faith. We need to get strengthened in faith. Like I was saying, maybe we shut the TV off and read a good book. There's 66 good books right in here. And we can go read a good book, the good book. And we need to get strengthened in our faith. So how do we get strengthened in our faith? Faith comes by what? And hearing by the what? Well, I kind of like to do it this way. I just kind of already have read it. It's like, well, then why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because it's a reiteration of truth. And we need a reiteration of truth. If we didn't need it, we wouldn't have four gospels. We'd have one gospel. Hello, somebody. The reiteration of truth, it comes in you. Do you ever forget something? It's like we read it and things come alive to us. It's a living word. So we get the reiteration of truth. We get the truth. And Abraham, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. Verse 21 says, being fully convinced. Well, how do I get fully convinced? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. How much word do I need? Till you're fully persuaded or fully convinced. Well, how much should I be reading, Pastor? There's sometimes you might need to read more, and sometimes maybe you don't need to read as much. Are you fully convinced? So if you're fighting unbelief, get more in the word. If every time fear came on you, you went to the word, the devil would stop pulling the fear card on you. I'm not kidding. And I use this as an illustration, and it's probably a poor illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. When I was a youth pastor, and I was, you know, a young guy, and I'm working construction, and I'm working, and then I'm like cruising, and I'm cruising down by the beach. I love to go to the beach and pray at the cliffs, but the problem is to drive there, you pass a bunch of girls in bikinis. And so I'm driving down the beach, and here's these bikinis, and I'd look, and I'd be tempted, and I'd turn this way and turn that way. And then I felt like Rocky on the ropes, you know, poof, poof, poof. And I just went, I am not a loser, I'm a conqueror. So I just said, forget it. If I look, if you tempt me, devil, I'm going to yell Jesus. So I look, there's a girl, I'd be like, Jesus! Jesus saves! Jesus is Lord! And then I get pumped in my car. I'm like, hallelujah, I'm saved, born again. I'm not intimidated by this. She's a child of God. Everyone on this earth, Psalm 24, they're all God's children. I won't look with my eyes. I make a covenant with my eyes. For long, I'm in a prayer session. Do you know what? Pretty soon, I wasn't really tempted. I haven't had the pornography issues and all these temptation issues. I'm not like, I'm a human, but I'm saying I didn't really have that because, like, I used it back in the devil's face. So he doesn't want to tempt me. Hello, are you here? Someone said, if somebody says the Lord's name in vain, you need to say he died for you. Well, they said it under their breath. I didn't know that. I work construction. They say it all the time. So when I was like 18, 19, I didn't get saved till I was 21. How did I do that? When I was 21, 22, 23, they would say, Jesus Christ on the job. And I'd say, he died for you. So I just screamed it out. And then I told them when I went to college group and they went, you said it out loud? And I'm like, yeah. causes some pretty crazy debates. People get pretty hot. They're like, you say it out loud? And I'm like, don't you? No, we just say it under our breath. I'm like, it works really good to say it out loud. Can I just tell you right now? I'm like, just declare it. I have no clue how I got in this hole. I'm moving. Shoot that rabbit. Bam. Abraham trusted God. Let's trust God. Strengthened. Let's get strengthened in our faith. But our declarations strengthen our faith. So instead of feeling like we're being pushed around by the devil, we need to make declarations. So mine was, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not subject to this or sin or anything. I'm standing in the blessings of God. I am a son of God. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, I get to live victorious. And you start making declarations, you'll walk in those declarations. So his strength came because he trusted in God's ability. So I'm not going to let the devil push me around because of my inability. I'm going to lean on God's ability. And I'm going to tell the devil about God's ability if I have an inability. So in my weakness, I can become strong. Does that make sense? So that was like 10 years ago. I was 21. I confess I lied. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm just messing with you. But hey, so we need to trust in God's ability. And when you're facing impossibilities, we need to trust in God's ability, not ours. Can I just ask you, what impossibilities are you facing this year? Are you facing financial challenges? Are you facing relational challenges? Are you facing, what are you facing? Are you facing health challenges? Are you facing, what are you facing? You know, but we all face stuff. And whatever it is, we need to trace, we need to lean on God's. We need to trust God. And we need to like lean in hard on God. I wasn't reading this book. My son was reading this book by Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great. And he was reading a story, and I liked it so much, I went and bought the books because I really think this, I wanted to share this passage with you. And Jim Collins wrote this book, and he did something. He called this the Stockdale Paradox. And it says, retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. At the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. Boom. Stockdale Paradox. Now, the name refers to Admiral Jim Stockdale, and I just want to read this little passage from Good to Great. And he said this. The author was saying that, so the backstory is, okay, so this whole book is about, Good to Great is talking about companies that went from good to great. What's the difference between a great, how did great companies get to be great? How did good companies get to be great? How did some great companies lose it to become good, and good companies got to be greater than those companies? How did the people in these wars and all these different things with imports, all these challenges of companies, this is what it was a multi-study. And then this came out when this Admiral Jim Stockdale, he was the highest ranking United States military officer in the Hanoi Hilton, the prisoner of war camp in Vietnam. So he's a prisoner of war for 8 years. And this guy says, I'm going to interview you and I want to talk about how you did this and was there something different? So in his interview, this is where this comes from. And he's walking with him and he asks him, and the author says, you know, he's talking with him, and this guy was so hardcore. He's in prison and he has no idea when they're going to let him out. He has no idea. He has no prisoner rights. He has nothing, and he's in prison. And he basically one time took a stool, beats himself in the face with a stool, cuts himself with a razor just so they couldn't say, look how good we're treating our prisoners, because they weren't. Hello, are you here, somebody? He's like, I'm not going to let him do that. And he formed a whole code system that they had through the prison. And he did a bunch of stuff that was really awesome. So this guy was a rock star. He's interviewing him afterwards. Like, you made it 8 years in a Vietnam, in a prisoner of war camp. So tell me about this. So, and he's talking about it. So he's talking about him, blah, blah, blah. Let's see. He says this. He says, I never lost faith in the end story. He said, when I asked him, this is the author asking him, I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. 8 years in a prison camp, and he's saying I wouldn't trade it for anything. He learned something. I have my ears wide open. And they're walking together, and this guy's kind of limping along. And he says, the interviewer says, who didn't make it out? He said, oh, that's easy, the optimist. He's like, the optimist? That sounded pretty optimistic. 100 yards ago, you were saying this. That sounded pretty optimistic to me. And he's like, I don't get it. And he said, the optimists, he said, oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. Easter would come and Easter would go. And they would say, then by Thanksgiving and it would be Christmas. And they died of a broken heart. And I thought of this and I thought of that verse, Proverbs 13:12, and says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. That hope deferred makes the heart sick. They died of a broken heart. And so he's listening to this, and the author, and so then Jim turns to him and he says, this is a very important lesson to you. He said, you must never confuse, and here's where that paradox comes in. He says, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they must be. And I just thought this is really powerful, because we cannot let circumstance that we're walking through, even if we're trying to walk in God's power, but we face circumstance that's really crush our belief system that we formed in God. But some circumstances, they're crazy. And what about these people? They're in prison 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year. Maybe at 5 years they gave up. If you'd have been there and you could have said, at year 8 you'll make it, you're going to get out. They might have made it to 8, but they didn't know. And their hearts were so broken because they had a belief and they would declare it, but then they would get their heart broken and they wouldn't renew their strength and their faith. So they kept getting disappointed because their experience and their circumstance crushed them so much, they finally just gave up and they just die of a broken heart. So what he's saying is, you not only have to be strengthened by faith, but your strength needs to also make a resolve that as you're walking out that walk, that you'll be able to face the most crazy circumstance and still look it in the eye and go, even though I might not see it right now, I still believe my God is able. When those Hebrews stood there and they said, we're going to chuck you in the fire and they heat it 7 times, those guys were saying, even if God, our God is able to save us, even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to you. Like, I'll burn before I'll bow. And if we got an attitude like, I'll face anything, I'll burn before I bow, and I know my God's able, it's not either or, it's both. And that's that 320 paradox. I mean, that's the 320 principle, excuse me. That if we can believe and stand, then we can take that paradox and apply it with the 320 principle. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that principle stands, and it's so solid. So the first part of that principle is we believe in God's ability. The second part of that principle is one that we believe in God's ability and trust in God's ability. But the second part is that we ask, and we're asking big. Say, ask big. Number two is, are we asking big? Are we asking big? Are we just barely asking? No, ask big. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. He's able to do above you ask. But if you don't ask, you won't have. If you ask not, you have not. So you can believe God does a lot, but never ask to be used. Well, I'm not being used. Are you asking God to use you? I've never seen anyone be healed. Are you asking God to use you to heal? I've never seen anyone be saved. Are you asking God to save people? I don't know what my gifts are. Are you asking God to use you in service? Are you here? So we need to believe, but then there's that middle point and that crux, even of the crux, even if you take the book of Ephesians and you take the last sentence in that chapter 3, that's the turning point between our beliefs and our practice, and then you take the middle of the verse, it goes from the first part of it, from believing and trusting in God's ability, to asking, to then seeing the power of God work in our lives. So there's three parts to this principle, and it's that we need to ask and to ask big. We need to put a demand on God and on the power of God. And we need to practice. And practical application was, you know, we need to ask in prayer. If you believe and trust God's ability, you'll ask in prayer. We need to put our beliefs into practice. So are we asking, are we praying for the power to flow through us? Are we asking daily in our prayer life? Are we asking? People are oppressed all around us. If we're not asking, do we not care? And it's hard to swallow, but they're going to hell. Do we care? There's a seat open next to you. Do you care? Do you care? I'm not guilting you. I'm saying Jesus, God cared enough that he sent his only son to die so he could purchase back humanity that has sinned and gone astray. Do we care? Because if we care, we'll be asking, God, I care, and help show me what I can do and what's my part. And everyone who serves and every soul that gets saved, every missions team that goes out and you're on a team, every soul that's saved, you're part of that team. And we're all part of a team. So we need to ask. We all have a mission. We all have a ministry. You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Listen, our asking is tied to our way of thinking. Can I tell you what's coming out of your prayers is coming out of the way that you think. If you're praying small prayers, it's because you have small beliefs. Are you with me? Your prayers are tied to, number two, the second part of this principle is tied to the first part. This is the principle. If you apply the first part and develop and strengthen your beliefs, you'll ask. If you're not asking, you have to strengthen, but one is dependent upon the other. And if you have one, it'll flow to the other. Because if your asking is tied to your way of thinking. And he says, above all we ask or think, Romans 12:2, it tells us that be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed. We need to change our beliefs. If we can change our beliefs and our way of thinking, it'll change your life. So before we start talking about our goals and our dreams and everything, how about we start by changing our beliefs and our way of thinking and our asking so that we can walk into what we're going to walk into. And that's why I flipped this sermon and said, I'm going to do that sermon next week and I'm going to start with this. Because I believe that if we, number one, believe and we ask, that we can expect. And I'm going to move into expectancy next week and follow that more thoroughly. I kind of exhausted that point. So the last one, as we land this thing, number three is that the third part of that 320 principle is being a transformer for God's power. And that is, the first part was now to him who's able, trusting in God's ability. And then he'll do exceedingly abundantly above we ask or think. Ask or think is the second part. And then the next one is according to the power that works in us. How many know there's power that works in you? How many know you can go outside and grab a power line and put it into your house and it'll blow up every one of your appliances? I mean, like that blow dryer will just, you know, that vacuum will go crazy, your oven would explode. How many know it goes into a transformer and transforms it into power that's palatable to be used at your level? We go to other nations, and how many of you have ever taken a blow dryer from America and put it into 220 in another nation? Teresa's done it, and that thing fries, starts smoking. Because it's wired at 120, and that's coming, 220 is coming through it. Can I tell you, God's power, we are designed to be the transformers. Okay, so the power of God will come through us. So we have, number one, we have this trust in his belief system. We're asking and having our minds renewed and thinking. And then it'll come through us. The question is it being transformed through us? Are we a transformer? Are you with me? We have to transform that into something that's palatable. So in one nation, I preach different because that's the way they're going to receive it in that nation. And in another place, I'll minister different. When I'm out, I'm not going to tell somebody and quote a scripture when I'm standing in a coffee shop. I'm going to try to minister to them with, I'm going to do whatever God tells me, but I'm going to try to be all things to all men that they would come to know Christ. So you've got to take the power and transform the power so they can be saved. Paul, when he's at Areopagus, he says, I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God. I'm going to talk to you about the God. I'm going to talk about the thought you haven't had and the thing that's in front of you. And he tried to tie in Christ. We need to transform. So we need to take the power of God, the supernatural power of God, and try to take it through these natural lives and release it so that it has an effect so people get saved, healed, and delivered. Like Jesus went around preaching, teaching, and healing. Are you with me? So when you bring people, you can prepare them for whatever that Jesus preaches, teaches, and heals. That's what he did. He went around preaching, teaching, and healing, right? Okay, so we have to be those transformers that will take that power that comes from God and then put, is it 220 or is it 110? What is it? I mean, you get 880 and you put it to that one, it's going to blow something up. You know? So that's it. I don't have a lot more there. Kind of like, I'm so pumped up, I want to keep going and going, but I've already like, I'm sorry, I went over time. So this is the 320 principle, that we take it from one, from trusting in his ability, and two, that we ask and ask big and have our minds renewed beyond what we think. And then 3, that we are transformers, that the power does go through us. It doesn't stop at us. It goes through us. Are you with me? Now, the problem some people have is, I'm not as powerful as that person. No, you let it flow through you to reach who your audience is. But you let the power flow through you. So lives are touched. Can I just leave you with this thought? If the third part of this principle is that we're transformers, then you're going to transform whatever you get around. And if you take hundreds of transformers, that means that we're going to transform this region. So when the 320 principle is working, you're going to transform your region. When we send a team to a nation, they're going to transform the nation. We sent a team to a region. We sent a team into the Philippines, and Philippines was transformed. The region we went into was transformed. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of souls got saved. Churches were planted. One church was planted. One church went from 50 to 200. The church of 900 in 3 months was 1,300. All this stuff. Why? Because you transformed a region, because you came in and went to that, into Baguio, and you ministered in Baguio with the power of God and transformed the Filipino people in that region. We transformed that region. We could go on and on. Are you with me? It's the same principle. And I just love you. Would you stand with me today? I pray God would use you. And this was my prayer, that you would leave here able to release the power of God through your life's mission and ministry, whatever that is. And that could be in the schools. It could be in the homes. It could be in business. It could be on a mission field. It could be wherever it is, whether it's the neighborhood or the nations. I just pray right now, God, that you would use them, that you would transform the region around them, the people around them, that you would transform them by the power of your great love, by your power, God, that people would be saved, that whole generations would be changed. I just thank you for that power and that love. I pray it goes through you. I pray you would be changed. I pray you would take this principle. A truth is a truth, but a principle is something you can apply in your life. I pray this would be applied to many different things in your life. And I pray you would take it in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.